All right, welcome back. And for those of you who are in the Catholic Church and of the Catholic religion, we have Father Paul Kramer on tonight, as we do often. And if you're not, you're lucky anyhow, because we get a world view from Father Kramer that nobody in the, well, today's Vatican is going to bring forth. Pope Leo XIV, to me, looking more and more like a snake, doing dirty things, kind of like a velvet hammer. He's not a good guy, all right? There was no turnaround. There was no directional change. This is Bergoglio all the way, and it's getting worse. More and more pagan references, more and more citations of things that shouldn't be even talked about as being worthy. It's just not a good situation. Hello, Father Kramer. Welcome back. How goes it?
Unfortunately, things in the church and in the world are just getting worse and worse. And where we would have expected and hoped for some remedy is not coming from there.
Father Kramer, can you try and talk a little louder? Or Todd, he sounds a little muddy to me. I'm not sure how he sounds going out over the air. But speak a little louder, if you would. Maybe that'll change. We don't have the best line tonight. Not so far. Let's see what it sounds like.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Do you hear that?
Is that?
Yeah, now you're good. Now you're good. What'd you do? You did something.
I think I changed the position of my hand on my device.
Ah, yes. Take your hand off the microphone. Perfect. All right. Good. Now you sound like the regular Father Paul Kramer we all know. Okay. So go back and restate what you just said, if you would, please.
Things have gotten worse in the world, and those places from where we expected the remedy, it is not coming from there. There is no remedy coming from there. In fact,
nothing.
Both in church and state, we find the support is being given to the source of the evil rather than that of the remedy and of the good. That's what's happening now.
No. And I'm afraid it's only going to continue down the same path. We're stuck with this guy. I don't know how much damage he will do during his term. He might be around for 20, 25 years. I don't know. Nobody knows except God, and he's not talking. But things are not looking good. Are there any efforts being made that you can see might have a chance of at least getting these people to slow down? Hey, we know what you're doing. Knock it off, kind of thing. What can we do? And I'm speaking, I'm not a Catholic, but I'm concerned. You got 1.2 billion people in the church, and that's a lot of people.
We find already Bishop Strickland speaking out more strongly, warning about what this so-called Pope is doing. And that's a very good sign, because there are so many truly rotten bishops in the church. They are in the church, but not of the church. As the Apostle St. Paul says, they are, or what's that? No, that was, well, it's
in the church, but not of the church. Absolutely correct. Yes.
They are not of us. They never were of us. They weren't with us. They are of us. They're just among us.
So when did the major penetration of the Vatican and the church hierarchy actually get started and begin to make the progress it's unfortunately made? When did this happen?
Well,
70s, 80s? When did it really start? When did you notice it?
It gained momentum when the Soviet communists, using the Communist Party of the USA, infiltrated the American church and sent men into the seminaries. And the famous convert to Catholicism from communism, the Beledad, the Jewish communist, who became a very staunch Catholic, she said that the Communist Party had sent young men into the seminaries, young communists into the seminaries to infiltrate, to become priests, and eventually became bishops.
So they're playing a long game, and they have been. All right.
So that was so we're talking about they're entering the seminaries like in the 1950s, 60s, becoming bishops like by the 70s.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing is this, that this archbishop who became a cardinal, Jean Jadot, before he came to Rome, returned to Rome, he had been in the Vatican's diplomatic corps and had been the apostolic delegate, which eventually became the apostolic nuncio, the apostolic nunciature, apostolic nuncio to the United States. So it's the basically the Vatican's ambassador to the United States. But not only is he does the apostolic delegate or the apostolic nuncio deal with the government of the United States in diplomatic matters, but with all the countries of the world. They are there to coordinate with the church hierarchy, and that is perhaps even their most important function. And when he returned to Rome, he boasted that when he came to the United States, he found a conservative hierarchy, and when he left, there was a liberal hierarchy. He was instrumental in replacing all the retiring bishops with new bishops and replacing the conservatives with the more modernist, the ones who are the destroyers of the faith.
Right.
Now, the good sign is this, though. There are many bishops out there who are somewhat confused.
Confused?
They've been propagandized. There are many who are victims of propaganda.
Right.
I've spoken with many bishops. I traveled in many parts of the world, mostly in South America, North America, and Europe, and we focused on the Vatican also. Talking with bishops about the message of Fatima and the crisis in the church. And I was pleasantly impressed by the number of bishops who were poorly informed, were victims of propaganda, but yet still had the faith. They still believed in the apostolic tradition. They still believed in the sacred scriptures. And they, I and my team, we brought facts to their attention. It produced a positive reaction in them. It motivated them to make at least redouble their efforts to help restore the proper discipline and faith in the church.
Right.
And in the Vatican, I visited with many bishops and cardinals. And the one that I went, who introduced me, the man who was for us the door opener, was a bishop by the name of Paul Kohari. His cousin was a cardinal. I don't know if he's still alive or not. I'm not sure. But I haven't checked my information on that. But his cousin is or was a cardinal. He was from Lesotho in southern Africa. At the time, he was the bishop of Leribe, the principal diocese in that small country.
Right.
And he had worked in the Vatican for 12 years. And I remember speaking with him and with the bishops, and we spoke of the unanimity of prophecy, that of what is happening in the world, what is happening in the church, what this is all leading to. And you would be surprised how some of the bishops, not all of them, some of the bishops and the cardinals were very grateful for having for us having come to bring this information to them, to brief them on what is the situation of the church and what we find in the message of Fatima, backed up by the teaching of sacred scripture in the New Testament, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, which are the foundation of the message of Fatima. So I was very pleasantly surprised. There was one bishop, an archbishop in the I've forgotten his name. This was almost 20 years ago. And this archbishop, I think at the time, he was the one who was in charge of the Vatican dicastery called the Propaganda Fide, on propagating the faith, the church coordinating all the church's missionary activity. And I explained to him that about how the message of Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima, warned about these errors of Russia, which were the errors of communism. And I pointed out how communism had fallen in the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union had self-collapsed, and the emerging Russia is no longer the state, the state quasi-religion of communism. The anti-religion of communism was no longer the anti-gospel of Russia. I said, but those organizations and groups that created communism, they're still very much around. And of course, I can sum it up in one word. It's called Judeo-Masonry. And the emphasis, of course, is on the term Judeo, because as I've explained very well and documented very well, that certain socioeconomic quasi-religious ethnic group have been behind the subversive movements of the world for many centuries. And they came from New York, they came from London, Germany, and such, but they came from New York, in particular, with Trotsky and such, and came into Russia and overthrew the Russian government and instituted communism. In Russia, where you previously had a Christian government, a Christian empire. And so, the message of Fatima. The late Father Malachy Martin spoke about the New World Order in the message of Fatima, in the secret of Fatima. And he spoke about the movement, the movement of capital goods, the monopoly on capital goods, the movement of capital goods. I mean, it sounds like something he's describing the World Economic Forum. The World Bank and International Monetary Fund and all
globalist,
that.
Globalist tentacles everywhere. Big.
That's right. And there's always that that quasi-religious ethnic organization. And
it's the Zionists now. You can call them
Zionists.
Zionists are back behind most everything now. They're underneath it all. You turn over enough rocks, you're going to find the same thing over and over again. Same thing.
And if you try to warn about the subversive, destructive work that they have been doing for the last 2,000 years, you will be labeled an anti-Semite, which is it's like if you talk about the crimes of the mafia, they'll say that you're anti-Italian. I remember there was a mafioso, I think in New York or New Jersey.
Mm-hmm.
When you had people in the government taking action against this organization, the Cosa Nostra, he was very vocal in saying that these are anti-Italian people. They're just against people of Italian ethnicity. Well, it turned out that man himself was a mafia kingpin himself.
That's funny. Uh-huh.
And this is the situation we have with Jewry. There are many very decent Jewish people, I mean, and many good citizens, sure. and many, many very upright people who are Jews. But there is this mafia, as it were, among the Jews. And
they're absolutely vicious. They're completely amoral. They're driven by greed, by a lust to control, and they'll stop at nothing. We've seen that they'll manipulate people to do their work for them, dirty as it can be, and there's just no end to it. And they're the ones who scream anti-Semitism the loudest. What is anti-Semitic behavior to them? Hearing anything they don't approve of, any criticism at all, they'll start screaming. It's a trick. It's a trick.
Exactly.
That Shulamit Aloni, the former Knesset member, I think she was in charge of education for Israel, Shulamit Aloni, she said, screaming anti-Semitism, now I quote, is a trick. We always use it, end quote. That's what she said. She admitted it. You can find that online. Last name is Aloni, Aloni.
Well, in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of those people. And he says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and have persecuted us and pleased not God and are adversaries to all men. Adversaries to all men.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, there was a book written by a man by the name of Michael Collins Piper.
Yeah.
I think it was called The Final Judgment. And it amassed a great deal of persuasive, mostly circumstantial evidence, but so much of it that they were the ones who were the prime movers behind the assassination of President John F. Kennedy.
Michael knew. He was a guest on the program many years ago, and he was dialed right into the whole thing. You're right. If you have to point to one group, I have no hesitation at all saying this was a Mossad / CIA / FBI hit on Kennedy, basically dictated through the Mossad and coming from David Ben-Gurion, who had recently retired as the head man in Israel. But Ben-Gurion and Kennedy had a big fight going on. Kennedy said, you're not going to have nuclear weapons. And Ben-Gurion said, oh, yes, we are. And Kennedy said, no, we're going to inspect Dimona routinely and regularly. The IAEA, I think, was still around at that time. Anyway, he said, no inspections? Sorry, no. Kennedy said, yes, and we'll keep it at that, keep it simple. But that cost Kennedy his life, among other things. But that was, I think, the prime issue. The Jews wanted the bomb. They got the bomb. Kennedy lost. We lost. And it's today. How many warheads do they have? Hundreds. The Samson option, if they're in trouble and they're facing an existential threat, they'll use the nukes. They'll nuke everybody. They don't care. Keeping it simple.
It didn't stop with Kennedy, unfortunately. In 1991.
Oh, no. Correct.
In 1991, George Bush was organizing the peace conference trying to bring about peace between the Palestinians and the Jews in Israel. And the ones who were the who are most against this idea of were, of course, the Israeli leadership. And as a deterrent to the opposition coming from Israel, George Bush gave the ultimatum. When you had all these Soviet Jews migrating, immigrating into Israel, the Israelis needed money to settle these people. And George Bush gave them the ultimatum that, how can we organize to have peace when you keep bringing the people in and establishing settlements, Jewish settlements in the Palestinian land? So he said, if you continue, if you don't stop doing this, we're not going to send you the money to help you settle these the people, all these Jews from the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, who are coming into to Israel. And for that reason, they a former Mossad official revealed that they had planned on assassinating George Bush. But when the secret got out, and other intelligence agencies of other parts of the other countries of the world got wind of this, they had to call it off. But they did have already operational in the planning stage, the assassination of George Bush. So now we have in the United States a president. They have a president to their own liking, because you don't have one who opposes Israel, but one who seems to be cheering them on in all of their most criminal designs. What is more criminal than genocide?
Nothing. Nothing I can think of.
This genocide in Gaza.
Yeah. Oh, it's terrible. Trump is completely controlled by them. He does what he's told. Ultimately, that's where the bread is buttered, and Trump knows it. Here's a little clip, Father Kramer. This is that former Israeli government minister, Shulamit Aloni, talking about anti-Semitism, the trick of anti-Semitism. And take a listen to this. It's very short.
We don't often hear in the United States. Often when there is dissent expressed in the United States against policies of the Israeli government, people here are called anti-Semitic. What is your response to that as an Israeli Jew?
Well, it's a trick. We always use it. When from Europe somebody is criticizing Israel, then we bring up the Holocaust. When in this country people are criticizing Israel, then they are anti-Semitic. And the organization is strong and has a lot of money. And the ties between Israel and the American Jewish establishment are very strong, and they are strong in this country. As you know, they have power, which it's okay. They are talented people, and they have power, money, and media, and other things. And their attitude is Israel, my country, right or wrong. They identify patients. And they are not ready to hear criticism. And it's very easy to blame people who criticize certain acts of the Israeli government as anti-Semitic, and to bring up the Holocaust and the suffering of the Jewish people. And that justifies everything we do to the Palestinians.
There you go. In a nutshell, that's the policy. That's the belief system. It gets simple, but it's factual. Any criticism of Israel or its policies makes you an anti-Semite. That's a trick. It's a stupid trick. It's a simple-minded trick, but it works because they always play the victim card every time. Go ahead, Father Kramer. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but it's an interesting little clip.
Well, Trump and his administration talking about bringing out some legislation against anti-Semitism.
That's correct. Going to make it a crime. Going to make it a crime. That means people could end up possibly being fined and jailed, or worse. I know that sounds like hyperbole, but they can make your life miserable.
So if you criticize the criminal policies of Israel and the genocide going on in Gaza,
you're an anti-Semite.
Going to prison.
That's right. That's where Trump is leading us, okay? Trump is not our president. He is not a man of, by, and for the people of this country. He may have one time talked a good game, but his behavior, his actions speak awfully loud, and they are not the kind of man I want to see in the White House at all. No way.
Well, unfortunately, the MAGA-tards, the Trump-tards, they think that his policy is America first. It's not America first. It's Israel first.
Thank you.
Trump's policy is Israel first. America first. That was Pat Buchanan. He's not the man in the White House. It's Trump, and his policy is Israel first, not America first. And I think the Trump-tards have to they need to wake up, because they are so cheering on Trump for his absolute destruction of the constitutional due process of law and all the constitutional protection that citizens have against the federal mm-hmm. government.
Right.
And it's because they think that this is all about this going after illegal immigrants and going after the so-called criminals. Whereas what we see them doing, they're going after American citizens. They're attacking people. Violently attacking people, American citizens. I just saw a video of an American citizen, Hispanic, who just had his ID taken. His ID was checked by ICE goons. And 5 minutes later, he's attacked by ICE goons violently, dragged out of his car, and the man is an American citizen. He's an American citizen. But they don't care. They drag him away and arrest him. Now, what does this mean for us? Trump talks about criminalizing anti-Semitism. He talks about criminalizing, now get this one, detaining people who they consider to be potential security threats, which means to say someone that they consider might be in the future a security threat, that they want to be able to detain those people too. And without any constitutional protections, without any due process of law, when you have Department of Homeland Security thugs coming up and breaking down your door and dragging you off and putting you in some detention camp, some detention facility, and nobody knows where you are but them. Well, what you have is a Soviet-style gulag by them. That's what the United States is being transformed into, the Soviet Union, and these idiot Trump-tards are cheering him on. They don't realize, by voting for him, they signed their own rights away. Their own constitutional protections they have signed away.
That's right. So you are not an American citizen. You're living in Ireland right now. You have more smarts, more understanding, more wisdom about what America is doing to itself. Oh, I agree it's being led to doing these things to itself. But you get the big picture. Most Americans have no idea, Father Kramer. They just are blind to the issues. They can't look at it that way. And don't. Most. There are exceptions. And most of them are listening to this program right now.
Now, it used to be that the church and the popes were the ones who spoke out on this problem. It was called, for centuries, it was called the Jewish question. And at the Second Vatican Council, there was a revolution. The liturgy of the Catholic Mass used a term that the Jewish organizations especially found very offensive to themselves. When there was the prayer, the Easter prayer for the conversion of the what was called the perfidious Jews. Now, that's the Latin term that is being used. Perfidis Judaeis, I believe, is the term in the Latin liturgies, which means the utterly faithless Jews. That they have, in other words, they're prophets. The Jewish prophets foretold the coming of in salvation, the redemption by Jesus Christ. That is the very essence of the Old Testament, is the prophetic revelation that would be fulfilled with the salvific deeds, the redemption of Jesus by Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. But Pontius Pilate had it written on the plaque that was placed on the cross of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he said, you want me to crucify your king? And then we have no king but Caesar. So they proclaim their allegiance to the secular rulers in order to enlist them in persecuting the church and persecuting Christians in general. And that has been going on for so long. And that is why the Apostle Paul speaks of them as being adversaries of all men. And the church, which had prayed for their conversion and pointed out that the problem of the Jews and the reason why the Jews have had so much suffering is because of their opposition to Jesus Christ. And that if they had converted to their faith in Christ and entered the church with the sacrament of baptism, they would have received God's blessing. It is all in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, all the blessings that they would receive for being faithful, and all the curses that would be against them for violating their covenant. And because they had violated the commandments of God for so many generations, the prophet Daniel said, the curse of Moses is upon us. And that is chapter 28 of Deuteronomy and chapter 26 of Leviticus. The prophet Daniel says that the curse of Moses is upon us. And that is the reason that their mind was that God withdrew his grace from them, and they rejected the one who was to be their own king. So they effectively made themselves exiles from the kingdom that God had created for them, for themselves, principally for them, and for the rest of the world. But they would have been the leaders. They would be the mm-hmm. ones who would be in the highest level of that kingdom. And yet they have exiled themselves, and instead they became the wandering Jews for so many centuries. And in the book of Esther, we see it foretold prophetically and mysteriously, but prophetically and symbolically, the designs to exterminate Jews from the earth. It's there in Scripture. And they still to this day do not acknowledge the fact that their own faithlessness has been the cause of all their misfortune. And that is what St. Alphonsus Liguori, one of the two greatest doctors of the church after the Council of Trent, pointed out. I quoted the text verbatim in the second volume of my work, The second volume on the true and the false pope, the case against Bergoglio. But the church now, instead of opposing this iniquity, now we find a prayer in the Reformed liturgy of the Catholic Church, the prayer for the Jews that they remain, that for them to be faithful to the covenant, faithful to the old covenant. It's because they clung to the old covenant and refused the new covenant of Jesus Christ that they became faithless. And how can Catholics in good conscience pray for the Jews to remain faithless, to cling to cling superstitiously to their old covenant, when the old covenant itself, the prophet Jeremiah said that they have voided, they have made void that covenant, and that God is going to establish with them a new covenant, because they've made the old one void. They've invalidated it. They've voided it because of their violation of the covenant and made it null and void. Huh. So how can we have a church praying for them to be faithful to the covenant when the prophet Jeremiah already in the Old Testament time says they've made the covenant void? And yeah. Then you had Pope John Paul II speaking of the Jews as our elder brothers in the faith. Our elder brothers in faith? No, the church has already the church has already professed for many centuries that they are faithless. It is their faithlessness that has led them to that ultimate penalty of exiling themselves from their own kingdom that God had made for them.
Father Kramer, they're a lot worse than faithless. These are very, very dark people. Not all of them, but the collective, the aggregate, doesn't do good things for planet Earth or for the human species. They take and take, and they don't stop. They dominate, they control. They'll kill people if they get in the way. No problem. They have no conscience whatsoever.
And unfortunately, the good, decent Jewish people seem to be not aware of this, because it is cleverly kept hidden even from them.
They have to be aware of it, Father Kramer. They're not dumb. These are very smart people. But they don't want to confront it because they're in the minority. And their own kind will bury them if they get too uppity, if they begin to speak out too clearly. I think they look the other way. I don't know how else to phrase it. They don't want to deal with it. So many of them just pretend it's not there. They know what's going on.
Yeah, there are some who do speak out against it, but they pay the consequences. Do they pay? They pay for their opposition.
Absolutely, yes, absolutely right.
But that, unfortunately, is what has happened to the church, and it was Pope John Paul II who beatified the Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, the Jewish Augustinian nun, who had the wounds of Christ on her body.
Yeah.
And she spoke of this counterfeit church that would come into being, this counterfeit church. And she said what distressed her greatly was in her vision of this counterfeit church, she saw that the Jews were involved in the construction of this counterfeit church. And of course, in the message of Fatima, in the secret of Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima warns about this counterfeit church. The counterfeit church, where Satan would enter the church and would be in charge of a false church.
Yeah.
And that false church is the synodal church of Bergoglio.
Prevost. Yes, and Prevost. Are they even talking about the third prophecy? Do they even mention any of it? I haven't heard them point to it at all.
What they've been doing is they are laying the foundation for the false doctrine of that would be the basis for condemning the message of Fatima. Already you have two tremendous...
Oh, they're going to try to undermine it. I see it. I get it. Yeah.
Tucho Fernandez already came out with that document.
Well, no surprise.
Branding all apparitions and revelations that threaten divine punishment as being unauthentic and not from God.
Okay. All right. Yeah, well, not a surprise, huh? Sad, disgusting, all the rest of it. These people are treacherous. Nothing new.
So we might as well just condemn both the New and the Old Testament because they threaten divine punishment.
Yeah, that's true. I haven't heard any mention of Fatima at all. Not for a long time from the Vatican. And I would not be one to necessarily notice it because I'm not following it, but I would see it as a corollary spill over into the mainstream media. But I don't see anything.
Well, in not heeding the message of Fatima, Jesus Christ himself appeared to Sister Lucia of Fatima and said, make it known to my ministers that in not fulfilling my request, they follow the example of the King of France, and like him, they will follow him into misfortune. And that was a reference to King Louis the 16th. It was in the time of Louis the 14th that Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque had in Christ's name had asked for the consecration of France to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And Louis the 14th didn't do it. Louis the 15th didn't do it. Louis the 16th didn't do it. And Louis the 16th was the one who said, after me comes the deluge, the flood. Après moi le deluge. And he was the one who went to the guillotine and had his head chopped off. And Jesus Christ gave that solemn warning to be transmitted by Sister Lucia of Fatima that the pastors of the church will face the same fate. That, like the King of France, they will follow him into misfortune. So that is what awaits the pastors of the church because of their disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Because instead of holding fast to the apostolic tradition, unswervingly to the dogma of faith and to the teaching of sacred scripture, they have followed the false teachings, which have been promoted again by those who want to undermine the faith. So, by the faithless ones, the ones who are the most faithless, who have infiltrated. And we're talking about Judeo-Masonry, and they were the ones who used instrumentalized the communists to infiltrate the hierarchy, and basically to overthrow the church, and are creating now a Masonic pagan anti-church, a false religion. And this was already warned about by Pope St. Pius X at the beginning of the last century.
Right.
When he warned about this one world church that they're going to create, which it's a one world order, which is neither Protestant, neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jewish. It's going to be a godless world order, and in Bonum Sane, I think is Bonum Sane of Pope Benedict the 15th, He spoke of the world republic they wanted to create, which is being prepared by the worst of men. And yet we have, after Vatican II, the popes have been, as it were, trying to baptize this new world order and make turn it into something quasi-Christian, which is impossible. It's an impossible task. It cannot be.
Right.
Christ has no portion with the devil. You cannot reconcile them. You cannot reconcile the devil's kingdom with the kingdom of Christ. And that's what those who have been so disoriented in the hierarchy have been trying to do for the last half century or more.
Mm-hmm.
And and what brought this about was the Second Vatican Council. There's one cardinal, I won't mention his name, there's one cardinal who did speak about the evil coming out of the Second Vatican Council.
Right.
And he said that it's only when all those bishops who were at the Second Vatican Council are dead that clearly the church will be freed from the Second Vatican Council, because they've had too much influence in the church over all these decades. But there was one cardinal who actually pointed out that yes, the source of the evil was the Second Vatican Council. So it's not just Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano who is pointing to the Second Vatican Council as that source of this evil in the church. There are others. There is one cardinal. But unfortunately, too many of the bishops just have been so propagandized that they don't understand that the Second Vatican Council is the source of the evil. I was with Father Nicholas Gruner in India, talking to one of the bishops in India, who was one of the better bishops. I mean, he was a man of faith. But right. When Father Gruner was talking about the evils in the church, and he mentioned the Second Vatican Council, the bishop said, "Oh, you can't say anything against the council. No, not the council. We have to have obedience to the council." It was just useless to go any further in the discussion. He was so adamant on not saying anything against the council. So we left our meeting with the bishop. We went back to our rooms. And in a discussion with Father Gruner, I said to him, it seems like it's not only the Hindus in India who have the sacred cow. In the church, they have their own sacred cow, and it's called the Second Vatican Council.
Sure. Yes. I don't know where this is going to go in the next year or two, except in the same negative direction. It's not positive. It's not a good construct. This is Bergoglianism, if I can use that term, all the way. Nothing is going to change. Unless there's a rebellion that begins to build at the local Catholic level, the local church, wherever it is around the world, they're going to have to get together. They're going to have to begin to see that they're not just being led astray. They're being destroyed. The religion itself is being annihilated. That's the goal of these people. And unless the true faithful stand up, Father Kramer, what else is there?
Like I said, there is a significant number of bishops who, although they are very confused and brainwashed, they are propagandized. There are those who do profess their beliefs in the faith and in the apostolic tradition. And when they see that the religion is being overthrown and being replaced with something that is pagan and alien to Christianity as such and against Christ, then they will finally stand up. And secondly, what we see is that before these agendas can be carried out and consummated, there is, and this is unanimous in prophecy, there is going to be a great world war. It's going to be worse than the First and Second World War combined. And what we see happening with Trump, with NATO forces, with NATO powers, France, with France, the United Kingdom, United States, all united against Russia, trying to provoke Russia.
Well, this
is inevitable.
This may have an interesting short term, very negative side effect. There has been a NOTAM, notice to aviators, of an embargo on the airspace. The U.S. has determined that there's an NOTAM, a NOTAM, now declared over all of Venezuela and significant portions of the Caribbean near the Venezuelan coastline. It was out for several hundred miles or more than that. This is a prelude to war. That's usually what these notifications are. Nobody can fly in this zone anymore until we say so. So that may trigger an actual conflict with Venezuela. And if it does, I think a lot of American boys and girls in the military are going to be killed, because there are a lot of top-of-the-line Russian anti-aircraft and anti-ship weapons that have been brought to Venezuela in the last month. Putin, I think, is going to issue a payback command, and they're being operated by Russians. Everybody knows that. But there's going to be a lot of loss of life and equipment, I think, if the Americans do attack Venezuela. That's my best guess right now. But that notice to aviation, nobody can fly. It's a closed airspace now that has been declared by the U.S. over all of Venezuela and part of the Caribbean in that area. So things are happening.
As a result of this war that's coming, it's going to be the worst war in all human history. But there's going to be one very beneficial result, which is that what remains of the human race will be freed from the evil that has been dominating us for so long.
I hope so. Thank you, Father Kramer, for the update. We'll talk to you soon. You be well, be safe, and keep your seatbelts fastened. We all should. Take care.
Bye now.
All right, Father Paul Kramer, another interesting overview of the issue of the overthrow of the Catholic faith, the Church, and the Vatican by them. Be right back. Hold on.